So isn't it great when brethren can get together? Where is everybody, though? There's a lot of people that are not here. What do you think that's all about? You know, it's been on our minds a lot, and we consider all these things, but, you know, we don't want to condemn. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to understand why we are here. That's my question. Especially in this time that we've been told we can't be. Why are we here? What do we understand? What's the reason? You know, sometimes I think we forget when we come together, and I don't mean this facetiously. I mean, we kind of do really forget why we are here. We're here to fellowship with somebody. He set a party and give a time for us to come and appear before Him. You know, He does it. You know, let's just go to Deuteronomy 16. I wasn't planning on going there, but let's just do that for a moment. Deuteronomy 16. It used to be in my Bible. Let's see here. Of course, nowadays you wonder what's in the Bible because everybody tears everything out. But Deuteronomy 16. It's kind of an interesting thing. Why are we here? That's a good question. And, you know, each and every individual must answer that for themselves. You know, why are you here? Are you here today to celebrate and have a good time? Are you here today to worship God? We were singing songs and worshiping God. I hope you realize that's what you're doing. Sometimes we don't understand that that's the actual thing that's being taken place in a song service. You know, Deuteronomy used to come after numbers, Frank. Get it together. You know, sometimes you change the Bible, and people change the Bible, and they take things out, but my Bible still has Deuteronomy in it. But sometimes it's a little hard for me to find these things. Because, why? Because we get tied up into other ideas and other thoughts, and we read our Bibles, and we come in with interpretations thereof. But my Bible is a dictionary. It gives me a definition of what it talked about and what it means and what it has said. Oh, the power came up here. Yeah. You know, it says in chapter 16, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord." Unto who? Unto the Lord. We're here to keep it unto Him. It's to remind us what this annual thing's all about. Unto the Lord, thy God. Thy God. Or your Yahweh. Your Yah. It's to remind us of that. "For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night." That's interesting. What's the spiritual implication of that? Do we understand what it means by night? It actually means that if we look at it spiritually, it means that we've been living in a time when there is no light. But He's brought us out of that. When we were back in Egypt, spiritually speaking, He gave us a way and a pathway. I was talking earlier to Joe. I don't know if you've seen it on the internet or not, but a while back there was, incredible, it was years ago now, but anyway, an individual was serving in the Gulf War, and he was working with the satellite division of the armed forces, and he was watching the satellites, but he noticed as he was watching over that area, there seemed to be a little line, a little red line that led across from the land of Goshen all the way up to the borders of the Red Sea. And he couldn't figure out what this is all about. You know, there's an interesting aside to this. He had to be looking. Are we here looking? What are we looking for? What's our purpose here, gathered together amongst fellow believers with a few different beliefs, but we're still together and we are under one God and we love one another. Like I said earlier to somebody, I was talking to him, and I said, sometimes I even argue with myself. But, you know, that's not a bad thing. Because we need to consider in these things. But it says on here, in the month that the Lord brought thee out of Egypt by night. So We're coming into the light of the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God, who is in the image of God and should shine unto us. That principle, our fellowship with God is more than just a idea or a individual idea about who He is or what He is or what He stands for. Our fellowship with God is personal. He comes down to visit you and I where we are at. And He wanted us to come in this first month. Question, why would He want us to come in the first month? What's that got to do with anything? Why is there even a number of months, by the way? Why in the world do we have a first month wherein we are to congregate and gather together, not be separated off into individual by our own families, so to speak, or our own individuals, but to be gathered together? Why is it necessary to come together in the first month? I want to tell you something point blank. The fact that we've had to wrestle what we've had to wrestle in our culture proves to me that we are here for a very important reason. Whatever that reason is, it may vary by individuals. There's something here that God wants to give us. There's somebody that's going to say something to you, even in casual conversation, or something to encourage you, to boast you up, so that you and I can have a greater and a closer loving relationship with our Creator. We got to start somewhere, number one. We got to start somewhere. Where do we start? When is the best time to start? Right now, in the spring of the year, when life is beginning to bud and those seeds are coming forth to bring forth fruit. We have to start. Do you realize in the culture of the seed, when that seed is in the ground and it actually literally rots before it starts to grow? It literally does. It literally changes into a different form. Why spring then? Because God wants us to change into a different form, to become more and more like Him, and not be, you know, just a dormant seed laying in the ground. That seed that He has pregnated into us is what He wants to grow. And He wants us to come together in the spring so that we can get that fertilization that we need to bring forth and start bringing forth fruit, real fruit. Not fruit of this world, but fruit of His. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to put His name. I pray diligently, and I'm sure you have too. Where is the place that you placed your name for me to go this year? Right here. Yeah, well, now we can see it. But before, we had to pray and ask God for that inspiration. That personal connection with Him. What do you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go? Yes, I know a lot of times that, you know, the scripture says we shouldn't seek after miracles, but we should seek after answered prayer. We should. And Diane did some praying and prayed for certain things to happen. You know what? They did happen. This is before we went, or before we made a decision to come. It was all geared on where do you want me to be? Not where should I stay and hide in my closet and hide away from the fears of this world and the leadership of this world. What do you think? The apostles and the prophets, would they have been, you know, not going out and doing the work of God? Think about all the things they had to face. And we just have to face this nothing but rumor. You know, it's said that a lot of states are going to be closed from South Dakota to here. Boundaries, you wouldn't be able to pass through. I heard all those rumors. You know, it didn't turn out that way. When I came down the road, there was no boundary. Why? Well, because somebody wanted us to be here. Somebody opened those doors so that we could fellowship together. And so He wants us here. I think we need to appreciate that fact and enjoy it. And I'm not saying we don't, but I say we can always appreciate it more. We can always be more thankful What's the scripture that says, "Come, you thankful people, come, bring the sacrifice of praise"? Don't be sitting back and hiding and cowering in fear and realizing that, you know, Satan, don't give Satan that much power. That's what I'm saying to you. Just say it point blank. If you want to title this sermon, don't give Satan too much power. Well, since I've said that, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. That's still in your Bible. It's in the New Testament, I realize, but it's still in your Bible. Just the same as Deuteronomy was in my Bible, so is Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 16. No, that's not the one I want. Wait a minute. Verse 7. That's a good one, yeah. But shun prone vain babblings. You know, well, God knows what he's doing in spite of me and you. He knows what he's doing. Profane, it really is a babbling when you think about it. Like I said, it was nothing but rumor. The roads weren't closed. I have another little personal story to tell you. But I do, sometimes in the past, I've done a lot of work in the city of Sioux Falls with a carpentry. And God has kind of given me a sixth sense of the negative power that's in that city. In fact, one time I was working on a sunroom and I was kind of kneeling down, putting on a ledger board by a patio door. And I told Diane, there's something going on here. It's just there's an energy, a source, or something. It's not right. And pretty soon an electrician came up from the basement and he says, "You know what? There's an active altar right down below you here." Well, that was a really strong sense. But most of the time when I'm in Sioux Falls, I feel a sense of it, especially when the closer I get to the Catholic Church, way up on top of the hill. But today, or not today, this year when we came through there, I was three-fourths of the way through Sioux Falls, and I said to Diane, "I don't feel nothing, none of this negative stuff." And then I realized God showed me what the deal was. He had sent an angel and made a pathway right through there and had pushed back all the demonic forces. I mean, that's the kind of God that we serve today. Not the one that was in history, but the one that's here today. He takes care of our problems. He brings us forth into a budding seed that can produce fruit. The opportunity. Let's see. 2 Timothy 3:16 is what I wondered. Let me look here now. You got to bear with me. Yeah, that's the one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in what?
Righteousness.
So why would not, I'm kind of a backwards thinker, but why would not Satan want us here? Why didn't he want me here? Why didn't he want you here? Why? Because there's going to be some scriptures expounded, scriptures read, things to think about, an opportunity for you to rub shoulders with somebody else that believes in our Messiah and has a relationship with him. And therefore, you can be strengthened. I've noticed over the years speaking with brethren and non-brethren, the more power that you receive in the message when you're speaking is coming from the people. The more power that you can understand, because there's an energy of the Spirit of God that's coming and permeating the room. And there's a blessing that comes with that. So where many are gathered together, I said many, not few, many are gathered together, the more power you have with God. There's power and strength. If you take a one cord, a little thread, and you put it together, and you pull it apart, it breaks really easy. The people are gathering together singularly, and Satan the lion is roaring around seeking whom he may devour, because they're separated from the herd. That's what he does. So the protection that we have just in the numbers alone, I noticed a while ago, I'm kind of a observer, I guess, but I noticed we had some guys in the back protecting us. We had some guys by the door over here, and we had some guys over this area that were actually protecting the flock. Isn't that interesting? I can see that. That power, that help that we need. God sends the individual talents that we need in groups. He doesn't give one person all the talents. He gives the talent to the church. Multiple different gifts to different people. Some evangelists, some teachers, some prophets. That's the way he works. He doesn't want to have one person to have everything. He wants us to have a need for somebody else to bolster us up. No man is an island unto himself. That's why Satan wants to separate us. That's why he doesn't want us to get together in fellowship, because if we get together in fellowship, we become stronger. Not weaker. There was a comment that was made, I can't remember exactly how it was made, but it was to the effect that I'm in a dangerous place when I believe God because I'm going against the grain. I'm going against the army. I say to you, you are in a dangerous place when you don't do what God says. It's the opposite. It's not that, but Satan wants us to think that. Oh, you're going to go down to Tennessee to serve God? That's a dangerous place to go because the borders are all closed. In fact, we even had an alder written out, figured out, because we figured we couldn't get in on the interstate. We were going to take in the back roads. You know, if they wouldn't let us through any other state, we had an idea. Okay, we'll just turn around and find the back road to go through the state. We had a plan. But we didn't need it because our angel did the job. And praise him for that. Our God is a mighty God. He's not just a God that, you know, is in your back pocket to do miracles. He's a God that loves you and is concerned about yours and my welfare. And he wants us to come and sup with him. Let's read something that's got so many things going on in my mind, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You know, Corinthians, again, I want to mention something. A lot of times people don't realize who Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to a pagan nation. But Paul, like a lawyer that he is, he can go through and explain those things quite well. And then, of course, the book of Hebrews, he's speaking to the Hebrews. You know, it's a big controversy who wrote the book. But if you read about it and you see what it's talking to that group of people. Or 1 Corinthians is talking to a different group of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Skip down to verse 12. It says this. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Whoa, wait a minute. Didn't I just come to you and speak about being confident in the power that you have? But where does that power come from? It's from above, that's right. It doesn't come from your great research or your great ability to do a job. Your power comes from God. If Jesus Christ himself said, of my own self, I can do nothing, who do we think we are? You know, there's no limiting factor when it comes to him. I've been having kind of a private conversation with my wife periodically these days. And we're talking about different healing things in my own body and stuff. But she's looking at the past, what God has done in the healing. Sometimes in the past, he healed me immediately. Sometimes in the past, I had to wait. Some of it has never been healed. So what's the deal? Is God too weak? No, he has a purpose. Wherever position that I'm in, there's a purpose for it. And the same thing now saying coming down. There was a purpose that he opened the gateway for us to come here. But if there was a soldier there or something, there was a purpose in it. It doesn't matter. There was a purpose that he put out all this fear in our nation to be afraid. What time of the year is it? Passover. Were the Israelites afraid down in Egypt? I think so. They didn't even know who their deliverer was first in the first days of Moses. They didn't even know. He had to prove himself. And then they didn't believe him right away. And even afterwards, there were some that didn't believe. My point is this. They were all there. They all heard the same words. What did they trust in? What they saw. And that's what I was telling my Diane. It's not what you've seen in my healing, it's what he said. That's what makes the difference. Where my power comes from is the word of God. If he makes a promise, he made a promise. And he's going to follow through. He that has begun a good work and you will perform it. That's what he's doing now. He's doing some of his work in you right this very second. Trying to get you to remember who he is and what he is and what he stands for. What your job is. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Therefore, no temptation you have put such a reach as common among no man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Did you catch that? Which you are able. You're in the equation. You as an individual. If you can't go through it, he'll make sure you can't, or you're not in it, or he will strengthen you. That's the choices that he's promised in his word. I've given you that strength. I just read it in Timothy. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear. What has permeated through our society today? Fear, fear, fear. I got so I didn't even want to turn the TV on to hear the news. I am supposed to watch. But I'm not supposed to believe as they believe. I'm supposed to believe what God says. This is the way, walk you in it. This is what Passover is about. Getting our feet straightened out. I got a little story that I can tell you in my true life. I was born with polio, or not born with polio, I got polio when I was 2 years old, but left a major defect in my legs. And my one leg was turned out like this on one foot. My left foot was way out to the side. And we had a little money, my family, and so they got built-up shoes, which helped bring it back quite a ways. But then we didn't have enough money to buy, because the kid is growing, buy the next pair of shoes. So my dad told me, he says, you got to straighten your foot out. You got to straighten your foot out. Oh, okay, Dad, I'll try to straighten it out. But it hurt, because it was unnatural. So I'd forget to do it, and he'd see me walking and not doing anything about it. He'd say, straighten your foot out. This is what the peace is all about. God is trying to straighten our foot out to get us to think in the right frame of mind, to realize the reality, the matter of fact that he is the creator and he is working with you, and he has all power in the universe is given unto you. All we got to do is tap into it. That's it. Okay, so realize that it makes a promise to you and to me. You are not tempted above that which you can stand. But he will make a way for you to able to bear it. Did you notice? He didn't say he's going to take it away. But a way to bear it. In other words, he's going to carry the load. He's going to get right into your psychic and carry that load. And that's what he had to do with each and every one of us, or we wouldn't be here. Hope you understand that. You wouldn't be here unless God made you stronger, because you'd listen to everybody else. The percentage of the negative is ridiculous. Yeah, there's some out there. Well, Mark had a couple of comments. But, you know, there's very few comments in there, in the news or whatever. Okay, so let's read on. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. My dearly beloved, free from idolatry. What's idolatry?
Anything you put before God.
Anything you put before God. Did you put the law of the land before God? Did I put the law of the land before God? No. We're here, aren't we? So we understand that. What law supersedes the other one? My own brother came against me actually coming down here heavily, and he's a minister. But he was telling me that, you know, the laws of quarantine demand that you shouldn't do that. Shouldn't gather together. Now, that is a negative again, isn't it? Even for my own household. A brother that I love dearly. But you know what? I listened to the Word of God. I didn't listen to that down idea. Quarantine's a good law, but Mark went over that last night, so I won't go into it much. But it's a specific law. It's to segregate those that are sick, not the whole group. No. That's right. So we've got to realize that, and that laws of quarantine do apply, yes. They're in the Bible. But there are specific rules and regulations to those laws. We're not breaking God's law by being here. I'll just say it bluntly. We're not breaking His quarantine laws by being here, by fellowshipping with one another. There's also, the matter of fact is, if you separate yourself from everybody, you are brought down into a more susceptible place to receive disease. Because our bodies are designed to be loved and to be in fellowship with other people, not be segregated. And we are bolstered in our beliefs and in our health just by being around one another. I've noticed that if I have a sore limb or something and I go to bed with my wife and I actually get that limb touching her, you know what? I get energy. My sore limb is actually helped. It becomes stronger. There's an energy that comes off of other people. And even in, the positive attitude. The positive attitude that we have here is something that's going to strengthen us.
Yes.
Against the world around us. Because when we go back out into the world, we're going to have a lot more negative stuff to deal with. So, in fact, we might even have some friends to come together. Well, you did that? Yeah, I did, and I'm glad. My God, and I'll do it again. My God was there, and I love Him.
Yes.
And He loves me.
Yes.
And I didn't break any of His laws doing it.
Okay.
So we read on. It says, verse 15, speak as to a wise man, and judge ye what I say. A cup of blessing which is blessed is not the communion of blood of Christ, but the bread we break, is that not the communion of the body of Christ? So we're, again, what are we doing? We're doing it together as a group. We're eating of that flesh. And we were talking earlier this morning about the idea of 7 days, whether to keep 7 days or not. And as it commanded really in the scriptures, the question is not whether we are commanded really to do it. The question is, do we want to do it? Do we want to fellowship with Him for 7 days? Do we want to eat of the bread that came down from heaven more intensely? Yeah, we are to pray every day and we're to have a relationship all the time, but there has to be a time when you have intensity and you're gathered together with somebody else and you gain the strength and the power of God working through them and through you to help one another. Wisely speak as unto wise men. Who's a wise man, by the way? By Bible definition, who's a wise man?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the other scriptures, the one that builds his house upon the rock and it fall not. That's what we're doing right now. We're building on that rock. And we're encouraging one another. Even if we don't say anything. You say, well, I'm not really don't talk that much. Well, it doesn't matter. You're here. You're still helping. You're strengthening a person else, somebody else. Well, I'm not the only crazy person. Maybe you didn't have those thoughts, but I do. Rightfully so. But anyway, it says that in verse 17, "For being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread."
Yes.
We all drink in and we all eat the Word of God here during these 7 days. And even if it isn't commanded in your own mind, you will be blessed if you do it. You know, there's a lot of things that I did in the past. Well, I'll just say, keeping the Sabbath. I didn't understand the Sabbath. I didn't even know what it was. When I read the Feast of Tabernacles, I thought it was a disease. And really, it is. It's going to fill the whole earth. Interesting, isn't it? Only it's not something to destroy. It's to destroy sin and open the door of the kingdom of God to everlasting life. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I love the book of Isaiah. There's so much power in Isaiah that you just can't help but be reinforced when you're weakened, or read it, weakened when you're weakened. Isaiah 53, verse 1. "He hath believed only report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed." We're getting the arm of the Lord revealed to us. And just talking and sitting and conversation with one another. What he's done in your life, what he's done in my life. And then it goes on to say, "For he shall grow up before as a tender plant." See, that's what I was telling you about the plant and the seed. "Is a tender plant, and his root out of a dry ground." Remember I made the comment about coming out by night? That's the same picture. A dry ground. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." But sometimes I think we just look at it as a physical thing. You know, he wasn't that attractive. He wasn't, a great television guy that draws or can bring you all together just by his looks. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Because when you first see him as a God, you don't really even, I'll just talk about myself, you didn't really know that he was the God of the Old Testament. Originally, I wasn't taught that. And so, again, we draw closer to him the more we get, we grow in understanding. I mentioned to the grandkids the other night, there is a principle that's involved in each and every one's walk of life. In kindergarten, Sunday school class, I'm sitting and I'm listening to the words that a Savior came and died to me. And I realized, and I'm thinking, I'm contemplating this, I don't know God, really. But wow, that's quite a feat. And I get this picture of a man standing with his heart pumping, exposed, just pumping, and showing me that his love for me. No, I could have just forgot about that and let it drop as any kindergarten kid would do. But I didn't. Why? Because God was working with me. But I had to respond to that work. I had to continue on that journey of him opening up my heart. How he opened my heart was that he showed me his heart. I could see his heart. Literally. And so, again, God is working today. That's what he wants to expose today is his heart. So let me read a little more. "He is depressed and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hide as if it were our faces from him." This is going on. Satan wants us to hide our face from him and not be gathered together and not appear before him. And the reality of the matter, the fact is, God wants us to be here. The first sin, we could go right back to the first sin. I've heard, you know, talked about that before, but you can go right back to the first sin. What did the people do? What did Adam and Eve do?
They hid. They were afraid.
Why were they afraid? What?
They disobeyed.
Yeah. They knew they were in disobedience. What's the problem then? God was still calling them. Where are you? Yeah, he acted like he didn't know. But he did know. Well, we hid ourselves because we heard your voice and we were afraid. See, that's the problem. If you're afraid of God, then you don't fellowship with God. You put this big wall of defense. That's another whole sermon, but you bring the wall between you and God by how you think. In Jeremiah, I don't want any time to go there, but if you go to Jeremiah, and you'll find that he's going to put this law in your heart, but it's also in your mind. It's in your mind. It's not only in your heart. Like I said, I saw his heart, but I really didn't know how he thought. And this is showing us here. He had to carry these things. Look what he carried, and we can't even drive on a road with no guards. Interesting. We can't even go to the grocery store or buy gas. Interesting, isn't it? 4, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Oh, excuse me? What did it say? He bore them. So what am I so worried about? Why can't I go to him and give them to him? That's the problem. The mind is not willing to give it to him. The mind wants to have this control. That's the problem. We need to give it over to God. We want to hang on to... It's kind of like the people that gave the offering to God and looked like they gave everything to him in the scriptures. But they didn't. They held back some. Why? Because they couldn't give everything to God. And that's what we do with our emotions in our hearts. We got to keep a little bit back. I'll lose me and I won't have me. Good.
Good, yeah, glory.
You don't lose your individuality. You just lose your carnality.
Hallelujah.
That's the big difference. That we want to get rid of. But all too often we want to hang on to something that's carnal. One of those things is fear of man. I mean, I've been so afraid when I had a good gun pointed at me. I was so afraid I couldn't even speak or hardly move. I just shook. But that's not the point, is it? That's looking at it physical. It's interesting. And my own daughter comes up. She says, she's going to fight with me. She's only about this high at the time. Interesting, isn't it? She had fear, but she was going to fight. So as we look at this, my problem was I was trying to rely on myself too much and not give it to God. Hanging on to that precious thing of myself. Not allowing God to take the full control. It's like that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. When I first heard that song, of course I'm kind of an emotional guy anyway, maybe you figured that out by now, but I just cried. You mean somebody said that when they're in a situation like that? Jesus, take the wheel? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you had no control? I have, and I took the wheel and I tried to get it away from them. Literally, my fingers even turned white to turn the steering wheel. Because I didn't want to go that way. Sad. That's a very bad testimony, but it's the truth. We have to learn to give that control over to him. And let it chips fall where they may, so to speak. And he was wounded. Oh, see, yeah. Wait a minute. A man of carrying our sorrows. We didn't esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You mean God, the Father, afflicted him? Ooh, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Sounds like a harsh, cruel God, which I've been accused of worshiping the harsh, cruel God of the Old Testament. Excuse me? That's a loving God. Parents set down rules to protect their kids. It's not to destroy them, it's to protect them. And that's what we've got to learn. We've got to learn to give our whole and complete control over to Him. And I'm still fighting that because I'm a very strong-willed individual. You have to understand that He's in control, not God. And the more you fight Him, the bigger the trial. Do you understand what I just said? The more you fight God, the bigger the trial. Why? Because He wants you to get that point. Get you out of that ditch. That great gulf between you and Him. And get you not to hide from Him. And it says verse 5, and He was wounded with all transgressions. He was bruised. And He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities, and chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Brethren, we're not healed just physically. Our greater healing is spiritual. It's a healing that is so connected to Him, because we've hid. We've got to come before. We've got to learn the process of how to really connect with Him and have His power flowing through us and not having us stop it. There's a reason the Scripture says, stir up the Spirit of God that is within you. Why does it say that? Because people were not stirring it up. They weren't using the power that He gave them. We need to understand there's more to life than just oh-hum. Relationship with God. Well, I got a relationship with God, so I'm fine, I'm saved. You know, my descendants are Abraham, so, you know, no big deal. Excuse me, God said. I could raise up stones of this guy. I don't need you. So what does He want? He wants your obedience, your love, and your trust. That's what He wants. You see it right here. Verse 6, all we are like sheep have gone astray. All means you and I. That's what it means. Bible definition, all. We are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid him in the iniquity of us all. Interesting. See, we are delivered. We don't understand that. Right now, in the aspect of coming out of Egypt, we're in the first holy day. We have the principle of coming out of Egypt. And we are to be celebrating and worshiping. What did Moses ask the people, or tell the people, that God, or Pharaoh, what did he tell Pharaoh? He says, Israel, we need to go and worship our God in the wilderness. Worship our God in the wilderness. That's what we're doing. The wilderness of unbelief. We're worshiping our God in the wilderness on this day. Why? Because He opened the gate. He tore that veil and made it possible that you and I can be here. And that door is open. It's not closed. That angel that stood there with that flaming sword and that first sin that we talked about is removed for you and I. We've got that door. It is actually fighting for us, not keeping us out. Doing the work that the Father has begun in us and given His Son to finish. The open door that He gave His Son to work on you and I. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and He opened not His mouth. We've read it in the New Testament, exactly fulfilled these words, what He did. He could have called down 10,000 of angels, but he didn't, because he had you and I on his mind. He says, "For this end I was born. I will submit myself to the Father." Remember, he asked God to take it, the Father to take it away, but he didn't. And he went back and he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He had to fight the same thing that we have to fight. Same principle. Give it all to him. Because he knew for a while God could figure out a way to do it, but the Father could. Without him, if he wanted to. But no, that wasn't the way it was going to be. As I said to my grandkids, the 10th day they had to take that lamb into their house that they were going to kill. And they had to bring it into their bosom and carry it. That's the relationship that we have with him that he's picturing here. He wants us to bring him into our bosom and understand just who and what he's like and how much love he has for us and what he did instead of you dying the second death. Interesting. Verse 8. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. See, there's the problem that, you know, maybe you don't have, but I've had to go through the mental gymnastics. The principle, just how precious is that? Why in the world didn't the Father say, "Forget it," and do another thing when he asked him? But he didn't. Why? Because without blood, the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Because man had to pay for the sins, and he was 100% man. I got in trouble this in a sermon I gave one time. He was 100% man and 100% God. That's what he was. That's what he actually was. How can he be 200%? Well, that's what we need to become, 200%. 100% man and 100% God. In character. That's our responsibility, our ordination, if you will. That's the job that he's given us, to become like him. This is the way, walk you in it. As my father would say, straighten that foot out. Straighten it out. But it hurts. Straighten it out. Guess what? Today it walks pretty straight. And it wouldn't have if I wouldn't have put forth the effort and the pain to do it. And that's what we have to understand here. It takes pain. A lot of times, because we got to do things we don't want to do. Isn't there another way, God? Maybe you've never said that in your prayers, but I have. Isn't there another way, God? Can't we do this another way? No. I'll give you the power to go through it. I just read the scripture. That's what comes to mind. I will give you the power to go through it, to bear it. What a promise. See, it's not what we've experienced in the past. My strength doesn't come from that. My foot being healed or whatever. It doesn't come from that. It comes from what he says. Oh, I may not be healed in this life, but I will be healed at his time when he wants. So like I said earlier, I've been healed quickly, I've been healed slowly, I've been not healed. But I will be healed, because he said so. I just read it. It doesn't say you might be healed. It says you are healed. You are healed. And it's not just a figment or positive thinking of my imagination. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's another scripture I had here in mind, if I can find it. Isaiah, or 1 Corinthians 11. No, I've been there, haven't I? I was in 10. Well, let's go to Isaiah 52. We were in 53. Let's go to 52. Isaiah 52, verse 14, 13, somewhere in there. Well, let's start verse 7. No, that's not the right chapter. Doesn't make sense. Verse 9. Well, 8. Verse 8, Isaiah 52. The watchman shall lift up his voice with a voice together, and they shall sing, for they shall see the eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That's a promise. They're going to sing together. The watchman. You see, the watchman, what was the watchman's job? The watchman's job is to warn if an enemy was coming. But here, the watchman is going to sing. Because he realizes what's happening. The culmination of the promise of what God has put forth. For the Lord, verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has confronted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. Question. If you're redeemed, are you redeemed? Sounds like a funny question, doesn't it? But what does it mean to be redeemed? Pardon?
Bought with a price.
There had to be a price paid. That's back to that blood. There was demanded that that blood had to be paid, and it had to be paid by a perfect lamb. And that's the only way. There's another science aside. I can't really preach it, but there's kind of a science in the principle of that blood being spilled on the earth. His blood. It actually reconstitutes the earth to a certain extent. The physical earth. Also us. It's a healing. It's a healing. So there's a science. If you ever saw butchering of animals, we've butchered bulls and animals in the past, and you hang them up and you cut their throat and they bleed out, well, the blood goes on the ground. That's what happens. But what happens to that blood when it hits the ground? There's a chemical reaction. How to describe it? Sometimes it almost boils and just bubbles. Depends on how big the animal was and how much blood is coming down at once. And then it kind of hangs together, but then it kind of spreads out. It's interesting. The ground almost don't want to accept it. But it does. Because God's commanded it to be so. It's interesting. So how is that different from that blood being applied the other night when we took the Passover? It's a healing process. It literally, you might say, we've got the saying in our society, it makes my blood boil. You know, what makes your blood boil? Usually it's something you're mad at, right? Something you hate? So if that blood comes into you and you're not doing, you know, accepting it in the right frame of mind, you better be careful. But if you accept in the right frame of mind, you accept it. Your whole body accepts it. And literally, his holy, righteous character becomes part of you. Because now you have that access that you didn't have before. Interesting. Or it's a renewed access, actually. Let's see, where was it? Oh, 52. But then it goes on to say in verse 10, the Lord hath made bare the holy arm in his eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Not just Israel. I know a lot of times in this day and age with the computers where you are confronted with Israel as the only saved nation. That's not true. Malachi even tells us that all nations shall bow down before him and keep the peace. Or Zechariah too does the same thing. All nations. Every knee, even if he has to break them. And that's what I was saying earlier. It's better to, you know, to say, okay, Lord, quicker than it is to resist him. Believe you me, I got the T-shirt. Took me about 4 or 5 years to overcome the situation where I didn't listen to his voice. And I still get a little bit like that, thinking, oh, wow, I better obey God. But I don't obey God out of strictly fear. I love him. And I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here. It's interesting. Let's go to the other scripture that I was thinking about. Oh, I got to read verse 11. Depart ye, and go ye out from hence, and touch no unclean thing. Go ye out in the midst of her, and be ye clean, but bear the vessels of the Lord. See, we're the vessels of the Lord. This is what we're here for. So that it'll come into us, and we can take it out, and out of your belly and my belly is going to flow rivers of living water. How does that flow? It can't flow unless we bring it in or allow the door open. We have that power to either open that door or shut it to our heart. We're the ones with that power. He gave us that free moral agency. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and they're not grievous. Not grievous. It's grievous to go down to Tennessee. Oh, what a burden I had to bear. Come down here and visit with Mark and you guys. What kind of... Oh, that was really torture. But it's not, is it? It's a joy. It's a celebration. It's an everlasting joy. Let me just say it that way. It's an everlasting joy. Because we're going to have a spiritual connection that's going to go on in eternity. We don't have to say, God, help me forget this individual. No, we don't have to say that at all. We can become a thankful people. Come and rejoice together with loving fellowship. Pardon?
The very next verse, too.
Where was I reading? I'm in my mind here. 11 or 53 or verse 12. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Very good. And you look at that principle. Yeah, he's going to go, like we were talking earlier, he's going before us. He prepared each and every one of you for this journey to be here today. He gave you the open door, either your boss let you off or whatever. Or enough gas in the gas tank. Whatever it is, you're here. And he provided the way for you to go. He made the highway, as I was bringing out in the originally starter. I didn't finish all that story because I want to keep it in kind of suspense. Well, when that computer analyzation guy got out of the service, he decided he's going to check this out for himself. Why was this red line appearing across the wilderness? You know what he found out? Under the bone and grass, or the sand, the bone over the top of it, there was a hard highway that with the million people had walked across and ground the sand really fine, and when the dew came along, it made a road, a highway. And my Bible tells me that I'll make a highway for you in the wilderness. And that's the pathway that we're going on right now, spiritually speaking. Because we're in the first day of unleavened bread. And then they continued out and went down that highway in that journey. A road that he prepared for you. Isn't that interesting? And of course, my mind just goes flying here, but I'm thinking about the whole idea of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and all that. I was going to pick on you guys in the back because up above there's some fire, so be careful. There's fire above you in the picture. So you might want to, you know, consider that. But that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud, there's a It's two old sermons, but you look at the whole principle, what we're talking about. Why a pillar of fire? Because you've got to have light by day. Even when you understand the truth, you still got to have light to guide you, to show you where to go. As we were praying here earlier, talking about praying to find a place to go, a place that he would choose. I had to have light. I had to have truth. I had to have understanding to follow that light. It was in daylight, but I had to have it. And by night, why would you do it, you know? By night, you came out by night. How do you come out by night? With a flashlight, so to speak. But this is more than a flashlight. This is the mighty power of God leading you. Where? Ultimately, to eternal life. Down a highway that he's already made. Interesting, isn't it? But back to that verse that Brenda was astonished us to read. For you shall not go out by haste. In other words, what? What is that saying? Not go out by haste. I've heard sermons over the years, and they complain, and they say that Israel went out by haste. They were thrust out. Yeah, the scripture says this, but it also says this. Why? Is it a contradiction? There's a lot going on here in this verse. Because remember, he's prophesying this stuff hasn't happened yet. Interesting. Maybe he's bringing something more into the future. There's a lot of parallels between us coming out of Egypt and the whole world coming out of Egypt when he returns. We just read some of the scriptures about Zion and Jerusalem. But anyway, Isaiah 54 says this in verse 4. Isaiah 54, verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt not forget, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not be reminded or reproached of thy widowhood anymore. See, we get into that state of mind where we can be confident, but not be confident in ourselves, but be confident in what he's doing and where I'm at. So, verse 4, fear not. Fear not. Isn't that all we heard? Fear, 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 fear. Be afraid. I have a question for you. When are you afraid? When am I afraid? What's the condition that we're in emotionally?
When you're not trusting God.
You're not trusting God. Yeah. Because it says right here, fear not. So does that mean we need a mind transplant? Kinda. I would say. You're thinking on the wrong things. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let it be in you. That means you have the power to let him in or to block him out. Both ways. But it says, the command is, let this mind be in you. What is that mind? That's the question. Well, you got to go to the scriptures and figure out what it is, right? There's many multiple facets of love and compassion and judgment and anger, jealousy. He's got all of those emotions. It's interesting, isn't it? But every time it's for our good. The Lord God corrects us, those sons, everyone he receives. Psalms 34:19. What's it say?
Many have affections of the righteous.
But then what does it say? But the Lord, do we believe that? That's the question.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, we believe that. Yeah, we're going to have trials and all that. But, he delivers them out of them all. I suppose I should quit. I don't have a reputation for speaking too long. But anyway, there's one other scripture that I want to get to, but I don't even see it now. That's probably a good reason, though. Let's just go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 13. I don't have this in my notes, but it's kind of banging in my head. What's chapter 13 about? Well,
a dream of
dreams. That's right. Dream of dreams. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder shall come to pass, wherein he has spoken unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or dreamer, or the dreams of the Lord. For your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. What a statement. Yes, it is. She says it's perfect. And that's really true. That's what was going on with all this fear-mongering, you might say. He's just proving you. What do you really want to do? Who's your God? Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or dreamer. That's why we're here. We didn't do that. So in closing then, if I was to ask you a question, what was the message that you got? There would be different ideas. But I thought you were raising your hand. You can speak if you want.
A new vision? Are you trying to have a new vision? Is that what you're saying?
So any comments, though? What would you say the sermon was about, Diane?
Well, this thing's coming to my head. I say that don't fear. Trust God. He expects you to do what he tells you to do.
Okay.
He's
already done it. Yeah, that's right. He's handled it all. Yep. 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 Fear God, not man. Yeah. Randall? I got my Bible shut. Why don't you read? Can you read it?
You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him.
Yeah, so you should walk after God and serve him. And hear his voice. That's interesting, isn't it? They, you know, started out in Genesis 1, they heard his voice, but they hid. And here you're to walk after him. Very good. Well, thank you. Have a blessed feast.